Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arntzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arntzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this first day of December 2016. I'm delighted to have someone on the program who is quite the celebrity. Legendary Baseball Hall of Famer Yogi Berra is on our program today. I'm sorry, what did you say? He did? He did? Last year? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Then who do we have on today? Oh, okay. We have today legendary cartoon character Yogi Bear on the program today. Oh, what? No? Oh, I'm sorry. We have on the program today Yogi Taylor, director of Home of Grace Addiction Recovery, and we are going to be discussing Christian answers for addiction emancipation. And if you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Yogi Taylor, our email address is chrisarntzen@gmail.com, chrisarntzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state of residence, or your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And obviously, it goes without saying that this subject lends itself to many of you perhaps wanting or preferring to remain anonymous when you write in a question. So obviously we will honor your request if this is about a personal and private matter, perhaps involving your own addiction or the addiction of someone you love. And we will obviously not identify you by name when you write in. But if you can, let us know at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. We would love to know that. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron, Yogi Taylor.
Thank you.
And Yogi, before we even go into the Home of Grace Addiction Recovery, I'd like to know something about yourself. I would like to know something about your upbringing, what kind of a religious atmosphere, if any, you were raised in, and what were the providential occurrences that the Lord brought about in your life that drew you to himself and saved you?
Well, I had kind of a real sketchy upbringing. Looked normal from the outside, but on the inside, grew up in a family where there was some abuse and some other things that took place and, distorted my worldview greatly. And as I progressed, I naturally, lent myself to rebellion and to giving myself to all kinds of sin and just really the life that came with addiction and with all of that. And I suffered greatly with some disabilities, reading disabilities, math, English, these kinds of things, and wasn't able to read, and had dropped out of high school, went to four different high schools, got kicked out of two of them. Finally, I landed myself the Alabama Sheriff's Boys Ranch. I was in there for 3 years, began to kind of make strides academically, but I turned 18 and I quit, dropped out. I finally went back. It was interesting because I thought I was making big money. I was making $10 an hour, building cabinets for condos, and I hit my thumb and I was bleeding and I had been on this crew for about 6 months, and I looked around. I saw all the folks with me. They were all in their 50s and here I am, this guy is 18, and you know, they didn't have any teeth. They're all strung out. Some of them were high at the moment. And I just saw my life. I thought, this is my life. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to go back to school, and I'm going to try it. And I did, and ended up getting a scholarship because I actually graduated, and I had some severe disabilities. I got a scholarship to go to college, and when I got to college, and I actually turned it down, Chris. It was amazing because I said, man, are you crazy? I don't want to go back. I don't want to college. I had such trouble, you know, at school. But the guy said, look, you don't understand what I'm offering you. I'm going to let you, I'm going to let you think about it. And he came back to me the next day, and I accepted to go to college. And I went to a state school and flunked everything, partied, did every all the bad choices you think a man in my situation would make. I made all those bad choices. And then at the end of the semester, there was a group of people I'd gotten to know, and they were very attractive people, and they were different. They weren't different looking. They were just different acting, and they're very attractive in their spirit and their character. And I just, you know, man, I just was really kind of drawn to them, and they had kind of made friends with me, and I got to know them. And one night I missed my ride to a keg party. You just can't make this stuff up, Chris. You really can't. I missed my ride to a keg party, and I was walking down my dorm, and I kicked over this garbage can. It was a metal garbage can, and it clanked on that tile floor all the way down, and everybody came out. What's going on? What's going on? And where I was walking, one of those guys that, you know, I'd gotten to know, he came out, and he said, Yogi, what's happening? I explained what was up, told him I was upset, and had some pretty choice words to go along. And he said, well, man, I can't help you, but you're welcome to come hang out with us tonight. I said, well, what are you doing? What's going on? And he said, well, we're having a Bible study. And I laughed. And I said, man, I'm the last person you want at your little Bible study. And I just kind of said, you know, man, I'm one of these guys. I just kind of, you know, had a few choice words. And he said, no, man, you come on in. And he did. He invited me in. And I tell you, the guy preached. He taught that Bible study from Psalm 1. And he talked about how there's the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous, you know, they're not righteous because of what they do. They're righteous because of who they are in Christ.
Amen.
And likewise, the wicked are not necessarily wicked for what they do. It's because of who they are. And because they don't have Christ, they do what they do naturally. And that is they live wickedly because their hearts are wicked. And man, it was so crystal clear to me that I was wicked. And I didn't have Christ. And I left a little bit early. I was just sweating. I couldn't handle it. I was under conviction. And I went to my room. Man, I did. I went to my room. I was looking for a cigarette or something. My roommates drove me crazy, and nobody was there. And I finally just I put my hand in my face. I sat on my bed, and I just realized that it was just amazing that this filth of the person I was, that God could love me. And I was 20 years old, and I 20 years of tears came out that night. And I just said, Lord, I don't know why you'd want to, you know, a dope head drunk like myself, you know, who can't get it right and can't do anything right, but I know you do. And so he saved me that night. And
amen. Praise God. Well, by the way, I want to thank Melissa out there listening, because she is the one that referred me to Yogi, and I hope that Melissa is being blessed by the program today. And I forget where Melissa is from. Do you know where Melissa is from, Yogi?
Yeah, I believe she's in Gulfport, Mississippi.
Okay. Well, Melissa in Mississippi, thank you very much again for the recommendation for Yogi Taylor. You have brought us to the point where you have been saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And where in your life, what providential occurrences did God bring into your path that said, Yogi Taylor's got to become a staff member over at Home of Grace Addiction Recovery in Mississippi?
Well, I have to tell you, it really starts with my journey with the Word of God. And just no way around it. You know, after I got saved, I had trouble with where I was at and academically. And what the guy who led that Bible study actually took me under his wing, and he helped me to learn how to read by going through the Gospel of John. And we read every day for 2 years, and I really, you know, that in the Learning Lab. And man, after about 2 years being discipled by this guy, I had a great passion for the Word and a great desire to learn the Word, and I really began to stand out from some of the other friends I was making. They just didn't have a desire for the Word, to learn the Word, or to teach it, to share it, and I began to kind of see that the Lord was ministering to my heart. And I really didn't understand it then, but looking back, of course, I see the Lord was separating me for gospel ministry, and decided to go to the University of Mobile, where I'm an alumni. And once I got there, I was surrounded by people who had a passion and love for the Word, and just began to learn the Word, love the Word, live it, and, had opportunities to teach it. And in that, I began to kind of grow in my strengths and my, learning what my giftedness was, and had put myself in situations and gave them, capitalize on opportunities to strengthen and equip myself, and be under the Lord. He equipped me to be educated and to grow in ministry. And so I pursued ministry, and I was working at a church. And I came back from Montgomery, and I came back to Mobile, and one of the men whom I knew offered me a position at the Waterfront Rescue Mission. And I began to kind of work at the Waterfront Rescue Mission, and the guy pulled me aside one day when we were in staff meeting. He said, "Yogi," and I wasn't full-time at that point. I was part-time. He said, "Yogi, have you considered maybe doing Mercy Ministries? Have you considered the Lord maybe calling you for this?" And I said, "No, Brother Paul, I'm not. I haven't. I haven't considered that. But I enjoy what I do." And he said, "Well, man, you just seem to be, you seem to take to it really well." And from that point on, I came on full time, was the evening chaplain, the operations manager, and then became the program director there. And since then, I've had some other experiences. I left for a while, and I went and pastored a church, Southern Baptist Church in Saraland, and pastored that for several years. And then the Lord had an opportunity for me to work in ministry as a hospice chaplain, and that was a very challenging ministry. And then what happened was trying to seek out what the Lord's, where's the ministry you'd have for me, Lord? I know you have me here, but I know this is not the ministry you have for me forever. And that same man who I was talking about earlier, Brother Paul, he put my resume in, and I didn't even know it, the Home of Grace here in Van Cleve. And I just thought, well, man, that's in Mississippi, way out there. So that's how I ended up here. They called me up, and we talked, and they seemed to be right in the line where I believe, about Christian counseling, and being able to minister the gospel effectively, not just superficially, but to really get to the heart issues of sin, and of grace, and in Christ, and not just. Not just putting band-aids on things.
Amen. Well, that's a very powerful testimony that you have there, and the Lord's remarkable, amazing transformation that he has demonstrated in your life. Well, I'm sure that before I forget, I'm sure a lot of our listeners want to know just a little bit of trivia. Did your parents name you after the baseball legend, the Bear, or the yoga instructor?
Actually, Chris, it's really a nickname. When I was in high school, I mentioned I was at the ranch and I played ball, and just for a short time, and you know, everybody has nicknames, and it was just a few people that called me, they called me Yogi Bear. it wasn't any big deal, but when I went on to college, and I accepted that scholarship and went on to college, I had one guy who called me Yogi Bear, and so we went to college. Everybody's asking, hey, where are you from? What's your major? You know, all that. He would always introduce me. Hey, I'm Kyle. This is my buddy Yogi. So in about 2 weeks, the whole campus knew me as Yogi. And as they say, the rest is history.
Well, it's interesting since it came from your involvement with baseball. Were they mispronouncing Yogi Berra's name and calling you Yogi Bear?
No. But it was football.
Oh, okay. Let's hear something about exactly what type of a facility, because there are all, as you know, there are many different kinds of recovery facilities, both secular and Christian, and they have different ideologies, they have different mission statements, they have different approaches to this very important life and death issue. Why don't you tell us something specifically about Home of Grace and how long it's been in existence?
Sure. Well, in 1964, there was a man who had a vision to help, as he would say, the down and out here in rural Mississippi. He was Bill Barton. He was a man who was born with a severe cleft palate, and he couldn't talk very well, and he couldn't, but he loved Jesus. He loved people, and he wanted to help, and he studied, and he put all of his efforts into gospel ministry, and he was told many, many times by many people that he would never be successful and that he should probably, put his efforts elsewhere. And he pressed on and did what he felt like the Lord was calling him to do. And he became a preacher of a small church, which is actually quite a big church now. But he became a preacher of a small church. And then he began to establish, what we have here is the Home of Grace. And just a handful of folks, just a handful of people. And it was mainly folks who struggled with alcohol. Just a few older men, and he would just take them off the street, and he would just bring them in and get them sober and love them and preach Jesus. I mean, this was, I'm talking really raw. And over time, things have developed, and now we have this, we have 167 acres. We have a 120-bed facility. We have around 100 to 112 men in our program at any given time. We have 6 full-time counselors and a staff of, full-time of about 35. I mean, the Lord has really done great work here. We are a non-clinical, faith-based program. We don't take or receive any kind of government funding or money.
Praise God.
we're donations. We have fundraisings. And, we've had ups and downs, and, they used to charge, they started charging a while back, because they couldn't maintain. And, we do have now, a one-time fee of $2,500. It used to be $6,000, and it just never worked out, and it was too much for a lot of folks to bear. And so we just decided with much prayer, we'll charge a one-time flat fee and we'll scholarship the rest, because it takes about $5,000 to $6,000 to send a man through our program. And so we just charge $2,500 and we outline all the services that we offer, et cetera. But it's a 90-day program, and that is 12 weeks with a week or so of orientation.
And what goes on there in the day-to-day lives of those who are there? Let's just so I can remind our listeners, or perhaps even inform some of them who don't know this, I was rescued from addiction myself, from addiction to alcohol. Before I was saved, I was an alcoholic, very serious drunkard, which is a more biblical term, I think, from the time I was 14 through my mid-20s. And when I was saved, the Lord removed that from my life, thankfully. I was enjoying sobriety for 18 years, and then very sadly and tragically and much to my shame, I slid back into the abuse of alcohol to a very seriously dangerous level of alcohol intake and abuse. And I found recovery and rescue at Hebron Colony, which I mentioned to you earlier before the program. Hebron Colony in Boone, North Carolina, which is a wonderful recovery facility, Christian recovery facility. They are also not a clinical organization or ministry. They do not accept any money from the government, and they also are strictly Bible-based. And just out of curiosity, I just wanted to compare some of the similarities and differences that Home of Grace may have. Like, for instance, we all had jobs when we were at Hebron Colony. You had to have a job that they would assign to you. I was the garbage man. It was a really great job because I actually was able to drive. Nobody else could. I used to drive a garbage truck around, pick up everybody's garbage, and bring it to a large bin. It had its downside, but I think it was the best job on the campus, and I was very much envied by all of the other students. We called them students. Do you call them students at Home of Grace?
Well, we call them clients, or just men.
Okay.
We refer to them often as the men.
Do you have jobs that they are assigned, or how does that work?
Yeah, what we do... It would be better if I just kind of explained kind of the overview.
Yes, definitely, definitely.
As far as the jobs part, we do what we call soft skills. So we're not a work therapy program, and the former place where I was employed, it was what they considered themselves a work therapy program. So they the work aspect was a vital part of everything they did. In fact, if you couldn't work, you were not a part of that program. Here, that's only one slice of the pie. The work aspect is we implement what we call the soft skills. That is, we teach them the basic skills if they're lacking, and most are, to be honest with you, of just job etiquette, discipline, responsibility, the priorities of living by principle and the work ethic that, you know, that is a result of those things. The overview of our program is in 90 days, is 12 weeks. And what makes our program very, very unique, and probably even in some others do this, but there's not many out there that do this, is we have counselors that meet with our men individually every week. So some places that I've been a part of, in 90 days they may get three or four sessions where we have a schedule, and every man that comes to our program has individual counseling every week. In addition to the individual counseling, on Fridays, all the counselees that a counselor has meets with them in a group setting. So he gets individual counseling, and he gets group counseling as well, where we're, you know, all kind of issues are just, you know, talked about in group counseling, perhaps some exercises that are in place, team building things, you know, all things appropriate to the scriptures and appropriate to addiction. Furthermore, we have, we also offer workshops, and so every week, there's a workshop that's associated with that week, and as men grow up, kind of like Vacation Bible School, you know, they go to week two, they have a belief workshop. They go to week three, they have a workshop on anger. Week four on on rejection, and they kind of go through, and what does the scripture say about these things, and how do I deal with these things biblically, and are there biblical examples of men and women who have undergone these things and dealt with them, and, you know, et cetera. And so we kind of work through these hot topics that are associated, and so they go through 12 workshops, and those are three-hour workshops, and each week is a group in and of itself. We also have chapels that we have every night except Wednesday, and so we have chapel services where all the different folks come in, and they're able to kind of minister to the men, love on them, teach and preach, etc. And then we have the classes, and the way the work schedule and the class schedule goes is that throughout the day, a man, you know, and we have two phases. So a guy who's in week 1 to 6 is in phase 1, and then 7 to 12 is phase 2. So when one phase in the morning, we'll go through classes. He'll do 3 hours of classes, and then everybody lunches, and the other phase will be working, and then that flip-flops in the evening. So in the afternoon, the other phase goes to classes, and the other phase, and vice versa. So this is kind of the we accomplish a lot in 90 days. I know that's a mouthful, but we accomplish a lot in 90 days. You can tell with all that.
Now, is the chapel, or are the chapel services mandatory?
They are. Everything's mandatory. Everything. There's no exception. The chapels are mandatory, workshops, everything.
Do you have to be a Christian of any kind to, or at least becoming from that background to enroll in this ministry?
We don't mandatory anybody to be a Christian, but we are upfront that we are. That's the only thing. We let everybody know who we are and what we're about. We let everybody know that we are emphatically Christian. We have some folks that come through here that are self-proclaimed atheists, many who end up getting saved. We have some who are, you know, Mormon, some who come through here who are, you know, all kinds. Some who come through here are Muslim. They know that when they sit, but we're very effective with what we do. At least we try to be the best at, you know, at what we do. And these guys know that. So when they come, you know, somebody has, you know, has been convinced that this is the place for them. And so that they'll show up, and, you know, we get all kind of folks. Most of the folks come through here are very familiar with at least the Christian culture, if not Christianity itself.
Right, of course, you're in Mississippi. I'm sure one of the biggest problems that any ministry or church in the heart of the Bible Belt would have is nominal Christianity, people who think they're Christian, but they are dangerously wrong. Am I right?
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, we have a number of folks who are sold on the nominal Christianity, you know, or even the prosperity gospel, and you know, we have to work through that. But most of that, by the time they leave, they walk away with a clear understanding. They can accept it or reject it, but they have a clear understanding of what Scripture you know, teaches. You know, faith in Christ by, you know, grace alone, through faith alone. From the Word of God alone, you know, all of these aspects are present, and they're taught many times in many ways through this day.
Amen. And we're going to a station break. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. 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 Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence, if you live outside the USA, and you may remain anonymous if it makes you feel more comfortable. And I want to just give the website for Home of Grace in the event that I fail to do so later. It's a very important thing to do. Homeofgrace.org is the website for the ministry we are discussing today. Homeofgrace.org. They're also available on Facebook. But we hope to hear from you soon with your questions. So don't go away. We will be right back with Yogi Taylor of Home of Grace.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Baucom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today is Yogi Taylor, director of Home of Grace Addiction Recovery in Mississippi. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state and country of residence, and you may remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. And we do have Melissa from Gulfport, Mississippi. I would love to hear Yogi's thoughts on how his theology determines the way he deals with helping others caught up in addiction. I know there are differing thoughts as to whether addiction is a sin versus a disease. So how do his beliefs determine what camp he would fall into?
That's a great question. You know, in the area of counseling, you've got you've got the secular and you've got the Christian. And, of course, if you look at the matrix model where you've got the secular and the Christian, and then there's this group here in the middle that's integrated, right? Well, my theology personally, now I can't speak for the entire home of grace because there are some of us who differ, but my theology is I'm a biblical counselor. I am not an integrationist.
Amen.
So I ascribe strictly to the scriptures, and any exercises or any teachings or workshops, it is strictly from that. We do have a few that would not consider themselves biblical counselors, but they are sound counselors as well, and they are thoroughly Christian and thoroughly biblical in their methods and in their teaching. And I would, I would applaud their efforts as well, but I lean on this side of the fence. When it comes to, is addiction a disease, or is addiction, is it sin? We are 100%, and I can't speak for the home of grace here when I say this, we are 100% resounded that it is sin. It is sin, absolutely. The idea that our addiction would be a disease is, or that somehow we've inherited it. I can't put, diabetes and, my love for math, on the same plateau there. No, it just doesn't work. When I look at the scriptures, what I see is I don't see codependency. I don't see addiction. What I see is idolatry.
Amen.
I love self and I love my sin, and I'm in this bondage that I can't break through, and I need help. And that's how we address it. We go straight to the heart of the issue. And men have all kind of things they want to bring to the table, and they want to say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? But the real issue is idolatry. We have made our recreational functions, or perhaps it was there were some medicinal purposes to whatever addiction we had, but we have made it an idol in our heart, and we have longed for it and loved it, and we have put it on a pedestal above everything else. And so that is the heart of what we talk about when we talk about, is it a disease or is it a sin? No, our addiction is strictly symptoms of our sin.
Amen. Now, that is not to say, obviously, I'm sure you would agree, that this sin brings about disease, and it brings about physical addiction that often requires medical attention. So I'm not saying that this is a disease that warrants those to merely pity those who are addicts. They are to view this as a sin, and it is a voluntary sin. And it is a sin that will, as the scriptures teach, bring one to hell if they do not repent of it. But it does bring about, obviously, medical issues just because of the fact that you're taking poison into your body.
Absolutely. And we understand that the ramifications of addiction are vast. I mean, when we deal with men on a whole range of issues, from their extensive use, and some men, a lot of guys come in here and they've been using hard for not just years, but for decades. And we understand those, but in the truest biblical sense, just speaking of how this affects our counseling, we talk about the idolatry there, but we also talk about, hey, it's, not everything's physical. Here's the real issue. Some issues are medical issues, but all issues are spiritual issues.
Yeah.
And we understand that. And so we operate appropriately. I guess I just to compliment what you were saying.
Amen. And by the way, I don't know if we really made it clear what your role is specifically at Home of Grace.
Sure, I am the program manager. director here at the Home of Grace. I oversee all the program ministries of the Home of Grace. I work with a team, the facilities director, and the executive director, and we, of course, able to minister to the men and kind of channel the processes and procedures and policies of what takes place in counseling and during a man's stay here. So my role is multifaceted. Although I'm one who manages, from the top down in one sense, I'm also very involved with the men. I handle some of the discipline things as we're trying to keep men accountable, and I'm very involved in some of the daily activities.
Now, when I went to Hebron Colony in Boone, North Carolina, for my addiction recovery, I was in a minority being an alcoholic. I was actually surprised by that. The vast majority of people there, and I believe there were 40 men there when I was there. The vast majority were addicted to crack, heroin, and Oxycontin, and perhaps some other legal pharmaceutical drugs that they were abusing and selling and all kinds of things. And out of that 40-man campus, there were only about three of us that were drunkards. What's the typical reason people are going to Home of Grace?
Well, you know, I have some statistics from last year, and out of the men who have graduated our facility, which we had those who completed our program, we had 411 in 2015. Out of those 411, 34% were on opiates and pain medication. Now that's a high number for that. Alcohol is only 18%, and that was more than marijuana or cocaine or even benzos, which were all in the single digits. But opiates is really, you know, pain meds, these type things. This is really the thing we see the most.
And is it strictly a facility or a ministry for substance abuse? I mean, you have all kinds of things that are called addictions today that don't involve substance abuse, but is your facility or ministry specifically and strictly substance abuse?
Well, we concentrate on addictions, and so addiction in substance abuse, it could be a pornography, it could be gambling, it can be, any of these things, eating disorder, all of these things would be well covered. You just substitute alcohol for pornography, in the subject matter, and in counseling, because the hard issues are still there, and the struggles and the tactics and some of the boundaries that we have to set up, is tick for tat. So it's they're all there. So we are not, just to answer your question, we are not strictly an alcohol or substance abuse facility.
By the way, Melissa, thanks for that question. I'm Melissa from Gulfport, Mississippi, and also thanks again for introducing me to Yogi Taylor. And I almost said Yogi Bear, believe it or not. I had to stop myself. We have a question from a pastor in North Carolina, Sterling Vanderwerker. He's in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks for the show. Thanks for the great show. I have a question for you. Like you, I have a secular background and significant history of substance abuse. Thank the Lord, He has saved me and kept me for over 40 years. I have a friend who continues to struggle and stumble with drug abuse. We have ministered the gospel to this man for a number of years, but he continues to revert to his sin. Perhaps a program like yours could be of benefit to him. What separates your ministry from other gospel substance abuse ministries?
We're partnered with other gospel rescue missions and ministries. And I don't know that there's one answer per se that would say, hey, we're head and shoulders above the rest, because we're all ministering the same gospel, and some ministers are effective at doing so than others. But I would highlight the individual counseling that we provide, and I would highlight the fact that we are biblical in doing so, in our counseling, that we have a format here that we go by. And that is, when you look at the scriptures and you look at how the Word of God says that all scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, I know that he's writing to a young pastor, and in this applies in context, to the ministry of the church. But this is none the same. Nonetheless, this is the format we use. When men come to our program, we teach them, we reprove them, we correct them, and we train them in areas of righteousness for fatherhood, for churchmanship, for husbandry, all of these things. And so we do our due diligence to come along churches and to equip these men the best we can, that they would receive the proper equipment from the church, both theologically and in the intimate discipleship setting that the Lord has intended for the churches. So that's kind of where I would land on that, and just say, you need to find out those good places out there. There are good places, the place that you came from, and I would say that about our place here at the Home of Grace.
Well, thank you, Pastor Sterling, and send my greetings to the brethren in Christ in your congregation in Greensboro, North Carolina. We have a listener in Hilltop Lakes, Texas. Linda, I'm enjoying hearing Yogi's conversion story in ministry. I have a 10-year-old grandson with severe dyslexia who is receiving 2 years of training at Scottish Rite in Dallas, Texas. I'm assuming that's affiliated with the Masons. Does Yogi have any special instructions for parenting of a child like this, having had learning disabilities himself? Thanking God for this ministry of deliverance from addiction and hearing how it is being operated. Linda in Hilltop Lakes, Texas.
That's a great question. Both those questions are good. I appreciate Linda's question. My severe disability is in dyslexia, and it often comes out in my speech too. One time, Chris, I was talking to my wife, and I said, what was that actor's name again? Jick Nicholson. She reminds me of that all the time. So when his name comes up, because you're talking about Jick Nicholson. I understand the severity of dyslexia. I just received a great deal of treatment myself from the learning lab and the resources that my school provided, and they helped me a great deal to be able to focus in a rhythm, and that was me, to be able to focus in rhythm. And one thing that helped me, and this is just, Linda, I don't know if this is going to help or not, but one thing that helped me is that they learned that I was more of an audible learner. And so when I began to take tests and when I began to take things, reading was very difficult for me, but I learned if I could read things and think of it in storyboard. So I do this with my children. I have four children, and we homeschool all four children. Well, one's still young. She's not quite homeschool age, but we homeschool, and I do this with my children. If I want them to memorize colors and numbers and whatnot, I may tell them a story concerning the numbers and the colors, and man, they got it. They memorize it very well. And so working through a lot of the things that I had to get through as far as tests and as far as essays and whatnot, that became a very significant tool for me to be able to learn and storyboard. And still to this day, when I read the scriptures, I will often listen to the scriptures, and I get on to BibleGateway.com, and I just, you know, I listen to the scriptures, and it's very profitable for me in that area. I don't know if that helps. There's other little things, but I hope that would be something that, you know, would help Linda out.
Well, thank you so much, Linda, in Hilltop Lake, Texas, for contributing to the program with your question today. In fact, I'm starting to wonder, are there any Yankees listening to our program today? We've got a listener from Mississippi, from North Carolina, and from Texas. So anybody north of the Mason-Dixon line listening? but I will gladly keep accepting any of your questions from no matter where you are, whether it be the heart of the Deep South or whether it be from Canada or Europe or anywhere you are. We would love to hear from you at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. The question that Linda from Hilltop Lake, Texas asked reminded me of something that is of concern to me. Do you share my opinion that far too many children are being overly medicated and prescribed with medications for things like dyslexia and other things such as that?
Yes, I do share with that very much so. We, you know, two aspects I have to differentiate here. At the Home of Grace, we understand that, you know, we are not a medical facility. So if you come in having to take medicines, or if you're on medicines for, you know, whatever, be it anxiety, depression, or whatever, we require a doctor's, a physician's note, you know, saying that it is okay that you come to our facility while you're off these medicines, you know, that is okay. Because we're not a medical facility, and we respect those who've worked hard to evaluate somebody who needs it. But I will say, and Home of Grace shares this view, but this is primarily my view, that there are far too many people who are greatly medicated with issues that need not be medicated. You know, I grew up as a product of an ADHD, you know, ADD, ADHD child who was off the chain. And I see this in our schools a lot, in fact, mostly, but I see this in other places where we are quick to medicate these children, not because we want them to really deal with the issues or to really, you know, address really the real problem, but as behavioral modifications. This kid can't sit still in class. He obviously needs some Ritalin, or this teenager, he just can't seem to focus. We got to put him on some Strattera or some Vyvanse or something. And what happens is these medicines often get abused, and as these children are growing up, accustomed to a life of medicating themselves for issues instead of dealing with life on life's terms. And having men and women who can come along these children and help, you know, minister to them, and parents who were faithful to be with these children through these years. What we have is, you know, generation or two, that have grown up just learning how to deal with life, by medicating themselves. And when they get to adulthood, those issues don't go away. And then they break into self-medicating themselves with abuse of drugs, et cetera. So I agree. That little lengthy explanation there, but I agree that they're extremely medicated, and it's a far greater issue than just saying, you know, it's over-medicated. It's a generational thing. It's a mindset. It's a cultural atmosphere. And we have far too many doctors that are willing to prescribe meds up on a whim.
Well, thank you again, Linda, in Hilltop Lake, Texas. And we have a listener all the way in Slovenia who has a question for you.
Okay. Okay.
Please ask Brother Yogi Bear Berra to give us his assessment on the relative importance of confession and repentance in the addiction emancipation process. It is of utmost and critical importance that we confess our addictions as sin against God and repent of that sin by seeking the Holy Spirit's supernatural intervention to cleanse our hearts, minds, and desires. What role does confession and repentance play specifically in freeing us from destructive addictions?
Absolutely. I would tell you that it plays a crucial role. First, confession of our addiction as sin. If we can't confess that we have harbored idols in our own heart, then we're not going to get very, we're not going to get, much past that point in a healthy manner. But confession is, of course, we confess truths about God, we confess our sin before God, but confession to one another is one of our Lord's greatest healing tools and mending tools that He has given us. And so it plays a, it plays a crucial role in what we do. We talk about confession, we have, confession with family, with spouses, with children, with friends, and we talk about making amends and doing it properly. These things are often talked about, and they're almost abused, and almost used as a blank check to say, well, I did all these things, I got treatment, I'm better. Well, no, we talk about reconciliation and restitution. You got to be reconciled, and you need to do all that you can to see if you can restore that relationship, to make amends and not just simply get a blank check. When we talk about confession, we often go to the 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it talks about it says in 1 John 1 and 9 that we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I say, well, this is the point of conversion. This is what takes place, but this is also the healing agent, as the Word is alive, it's living, and it's active. It's also a part of our sanctification. It's not just that we're forgiven and that we walk away and we say, I'm forgiven. No, there's a cleansing process as well, and that's the sanctification process, and a part of that is our confession of our sin and our confession to one another. And that cleansing aspect is actually a healing aspect as well. And so we emphasize that biblically this is the Lord's will, that we must be those who confess our sin to one another. We know that only God forgives sin. We are not of some who say that you confess your sin and, but if there's an offense made, there is forgiveness given because of an offense. And we understand that as well. But the confession aspect of that is used mostly in a reconciliation and restoration healing aspect.
Well, thank you, Joe, in Slovenia. And please keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron and keep spreading the word to your fellow Slovenians about this program. And perhaps you can somehow get a hold of the ear of Melania Trump, since she is from your country. And we look forward to hearing more from you in the near future. We are going to a break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence, unless it's about a personal and private matter and you prefer to remain anonymous. So we hope to hear from you soon with your questions. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the Pastor's Study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, sometimes controversial, but never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia. And here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
And look for the latest full-page ad for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the current issue of World Magazine, page 18 to be exact. Got a really good spot in the magazine, right next to an article with a critique of a new series involving Harry Potter, so I'm sure that's going to draw a lot of attention since that was such a popular book series, for better or worse. We are, if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 1 hour to go is Yogi Taylor, director of Home of Grace Addiction Recovery in Mississippi. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, I know that even Christian recovery ministries disagree over the 12-step method that they have borrowed from Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. What is your guest's opinion on the 12-step method?
Okay, well, the 12-step method is, let's just say this first off, it's not a bad method. It's not, there's a lot of folks that disagree and come down pretty hard and whatnot on both sides of the fence, but it's a good formula. It's not a bad method. The problem with it is that it's not Christian, and it's a practical exercise, practical method, and it works, and it's worked for a lot of people for many years, and that's why it continues to thrive. We are not a 12-step program, or we don't have any 12-step, we don't implement 12 steps, but that's not to say that we're anti-12 steps. We recognize that they are very successful in a lot of ways. The thing about it is, it's built upon Christian principles, but the foundation of the gospel is not there.
Right.
That's the problem, and that's the problem we have with it, because we truly believe that no matter what a man does, if he gets sober or if he doesn't get sober, or if it all comes down to the gospel.
Yes.
And this man is not truly going to be changed unless he's changed from within, and that only comes when his heart is regenerated by the Holy Spirit and made alive.
Amen.
We're not anti-12 steps here at the Home of Grace. We want sobriety for all kind of folks. We just acknowledge that it's incomplete. It is best when it's put into practice post-generation, if you will, with a lot of other additions there.
Yeah, there is obviously some there's some differences that the 12 steps have, especially in their order with biblical theology. Like, for instance, this, I can't help but to be amused by the illogical order of the first and second, the second and third step, because in the second step of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That the third step is, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of a God as we understood him. So you're already admitting you're insane, right? So how is an insane person going to be choosing a God according to his understanding if he's insane?
And that would be, for your listeners out there, when I say it's incomplete, that would be a prime example.
Right. And of course you have perhaps an unconsciously but very clear Pelagian influence here, because the very last step, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in our affairs. So you are achieving a spiritual awakening by your labors and efforts and so on. Now, I'm not saying, I am very open and honest and delighted to declare that I am a 5-point Calvinist. But I am not saying that we are to wait around and have God zap us to heal us of addictions and anything else in our lives. The sanctification does involve our efforts. Sanctification does, not justification. But But this is saying that the spiritual awakening is coming from the steps after we've completed them. Mm-hmm. So anyway, and I do, I have to say that I am leery about the way that the AA and NA groups have in many ways resembled a cult to me, because they really, even though they deny with their last breath that they are a religion, they are very clear, it's very clear to me that they are a religion. They have all of the trappings of a religion with the exception, for the most part, of singing, but they pray, they have a teaching about God, which is false, unless you happen to be in an exclusively Christian AA or NA group, and they teach you how, they even use words like salvation, and things like that, but they're talking about something entirely different. And my last complaint about these groups is, I have to say that I really, if I had a daughter, I do not have a daughter, but if I had a daughter, or if I had a wife, or if I had a sister or mother who was an alcoholic or a drug addict, I would not want them to go to these recovery groups because they can be dangerous places. You have people who are required by law to go to these meetings who are sometimes are dangerous criminals, and the whole concept of anonymous is that they do not reveal those things to anybody else in the room.
Yeah.
So you could have your daughter or your sister or your mother or your wife sitting right next to some person who is a sexual criminal. But anyway, I just had to get off that off my chest. And but thank you very much, RJ in White Plains, New York, for that question. I hope I didn't make you feel uncomfortable with my rant there, Yogi.
Well,
and well, let's talk about the things, the fruits that you look for in a person who is at your recovery ministry that makes you very confident this person is healed, this person has kicked, by God's grace, this addiction.
Well, I was with you till you said healed and whatnot, and then I was starting to think, really and truly, we those of us in this ministry, we understand by trial and error that some guys, they just don't think, you just don't think they're going to get it at all. And man, you know, another 5 years roll around and they're coming back and they're, you know, they've been to seminary and they're pastors and they're doing great, another 10 years and that kind of thing. And then some guys are just, you think they're going to do wonderful. And a month later, you hear they're back in jail and you just, so it's hard to look at these things. But there are some things that we can look at, apart from simply time. Time is the true teller of all, but there are some things. I know the heart of your question is what kind of things do we look for? And I'll tell you, we look for number one, is a man teachable? Is he teachable? Is he learning? Is he humble and, you know, respectful? Is he accepting correction? Is he listening and yielding to the counsel that's given to him? The issue, you know, it's cliche-ish, but it's true. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And, you know, as a man comes in, and he's teachable, he wants it, he's accepting correction, he's accepting the advice, he's moving forward, and all the appropriate measures, these are good things for us. And we can do great things with a man who, great things with a man who will put himself out there and be teachable. And also, if, you know, by way, we talked about confession, but, you know, a man who's confessing these things, he's uncovering the mental and emotional baggage that he, you know, men come to our program, Chris, and they come to us, and the world may see these guys as addicts and you know, drunks, or they got all kind of names for these guys. But, you know, in these counseling sessions, when you hear their stories, you begin to understand, you know, their life and their life choices and some of the things they've been through. And when a man will sit down and pray through and begin to forgive an abusive father, begin to work through some of the things that he's seen and done, and, you know, when he begins to kind of wrestle with, you know, some of these great tragedies that's happened in their lives. I mean, these are all things that are for us are good signals of fruit that we're looking at. And that's not always seen, you know, in the cafeteria. It's not always seen on graduation day when they give their little speeches. But it is here and there when we have these counseling sessions, when we have workshops on rejection and anger, you know, when the classes and they start asking their questions and they're very thought-provoking questions. These are the things that come to light that the Lord blesses our hearts with, knowing that our ministry is not in vain.
And we have Harrison from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who is asking, would your ministry there at the Home of Grace have a strict policy of kicking those students out after one slip of going into drug use or alcohol use while during their stay there?
Well, there's before I answer that, let me just say this: we're a facility that is, you know, it's an open facility. It's on, like I said, it's 167 acres. We have nine different cottages, you know, and each cottage has four rooms and four guys to a room, that kind of thing. So we're spread out a little bit. But we are still put back. So if a man slips, the fellow asked the question, it's not necessarily a slip. Slip is a volitional choice to either leave our premises to go get drugs or to have somebody bring them to them or to sneak them in. It just doesn't just happen. You know, understanding that aspect, we say absolutely. If a man is drinking alcohol, if he is, if he relapses on any level and uses drugs while he's here, he is dismissed. And, you know, it's unfortunate, and I know it's hard for a lot of folks who, especially who've struggled to hear this, but I would also say, I think the folks who struggle with this and who are in addiction, they understand the value of a zero tolerance. They understand the value of, hey, when a man shows up in my room and I'm struggling and he shows up high, you know, that'll destroy those other men in the room. You know, you could have one guy come in here with, you know, a bottle full of pills and, you know, could ruin the lives of you know, 10 or 12 other men. So we understand that man, if he slipped, if he's, you know, as the wording was, but if he has relapsed, then his program here with us is over. And we do allow that man to return after 90 days. We allow that man to return. We're, you know, we want him to receive help, but his time with us is over. And I'll tell you, Chris, we don't, you know, we're not quick to just dismiss guys. We understand that there's got to be a balance of truth and grace. And so, you know, sometimes guys, they need tough love and they need it. And, you know, they'll show up and they need, it's like, hey, their attitude's bad. They don't want it. And we've worked with them and they just keep showing attitude. And sometimes they need to leave and they need to go hit rock bottom. And then, you know, then they come back and we've seen this and guys will come back from time to time who have fit that scenario. And when they come back, their attitude is different. You know, they've been to a dark spot in their life that scared them. And they did things that they thought they'd never do, participated in things they thought they'd never participate in. And they come back and they're a lot more humble and they're a little bit more quiet and they're, you know, they're a lot more teachable. and the Lord does good things. The Lord frustrates the plans of many for His purposes, and we understand that. And sometimes that is, you know, a man leaving our program. But we understand the other side of that is that we understand that you know, men struggle. They just struggle. You know, we don't expect men to come into our program. You know, they've been on the streets for 10 years, you know, running game, doing their thing, and they come in here, and they're going to be little angels. No, we understand that they're going to play the same tricks, and manipulation is going to be a part of what, you know, what they do and say. And so we work with this man. But I will tell you, since we're on the topic of correction and discipline, I will tell you what we do here at the Home of Grace is we don't emphasize breaking this rule or breaking that rule. We emphasize a principle, and we talk about men living by principle. So we have 7 principles, and the way we minister to the men is that if any man is, you know, receives correction, or if any man receives discipline or of any measure, it's because he violated one of these 7 principles. And it's I'll go through them. It's one, principle one is to be humble and respectful. Principle two is to be honest and truthful. Principle three is to be accountable. Principle four is to be responsible. Principle five is to be trusting and patient. Principle six is to be thoughtful. And then principle 7 is to be neat and orderly. And so when we correct these men, you know, kind of like I do my own children, you know, I talk about, you know, if my child, you know, says something that's out of line, I'll ask, I say, you know, well, was that respectful? Should you have said that? You know, was your response appropriate? You know, it doesn't really matter what they said as much as the disrespect that they showed. And that's what we try to emphasize with these men. And we only have 90 days to do it, but we try to help these men learn, hey, it's not so much about, you know, did you do this or did you do this, but were you accountable? Were you responsible? Was this the right thing to do, even when nobody was here to make sure you did it? And so, I mean, don't get me wrong, we got rules. You got to obey the rules. But the rules, they serve as a catalyst for us to address these men by principles.
Yeah, at the facility I was, there were a group of guys who broke into the kitchen late at night, and they got all the ingredients they needed to make pruno. I don't know if anybody recognizes that word pruno. It's basically like prison booze,
and
where they took fruit and bread and water and sugar and made a cocktail with it and let it sit out in the woods in a bucket till it fermented. I'm sorry if I'm giving a recipe here, but they were found. The reason why they were discovered is they came back from after this became an actual alcoholic beverage. They came back after a night of drinking, smashed out of their minds, and so they got exposed and they were dismissed. But as you said, there is mercy in that people can come back from the place I was at, Hebron Colony. They could return, but they are dismissed and have to go back to the end of the waiting list again. But I think that is that hard, tough love is important, especially in an atmosphere like that, when you have people who are in some senses a walking time bomb there with regard to addiction, and to be lenient on those things, you may never get anywhere in the recovery process. Am I right?
That's right. Yeah, you have to have a strong backbone. It's you know, I often refer to ministering to the men in here at the Home of Grace. It's like holding a newborn baby. And I just bear with me on this illustration. I mean, when you hold a child, a newborn, you hold that child with the strength of 10 men. I mean, a hurricane won't pull that child out of your hands, but yet you're soft enough to where that child could sleep like a baby. And, you know, that's kind of how we have to minister. And it's the same thing in pastoring, but, you know, here at the Home of Grace, we have to have a firm hand, you know, that of 10 men, while at the same time, you know, we have grace and we have love, and we love you, man, but you're not going to get away with this, and you will know that there's consequences for your choices.
Amen. Before I forget to ask you, what is the relationship that former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee has with Home of Grace?
Well, our executive director, Josh Barton, he is the grandson of our founder, Bill Barton, and he and Mike Huckabee are good friends. I don't know if they're good friends, but they're certainly friends, and he has come and he has participated in some of our fundraisers as the keynote speaker. We have a hog ride. We call it the hog ride every year here at, I think they meet at First Baptist Gulfport, and I think we had something like 800 motorcycles that signed up, and they ride. I think it's like a 10 mile or 20 mile ride. I'm not really sure how long the ride is, but it's a fundraiser, and they have all kind of events and whatnot. And he's participated in that. He rides. This was before my coming several years back, but he is, he's also been the keynote speaker for other things as well. But he and Josh have a relationship, and he knows what we're about here at the Home of Grace, and he respects, our mission to minister to men who suffer with addictions and to do so with the gospel. And, I'm sure he respects others who help as well, but I think he has a heart for those who would tackle the root issue of needing Christ in their life, and he's made that known to us. So we're very thankful for our relationship with him and have a great respect for him.
I have some friends in the Christian Motorcyclist Association, the CMA. Maybe I could encourage them to get involved in these charities, these fundraisers that you have with the motorcycles.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely.
And let's see here. We have BB in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, who says, one of the things that I disapprove of in regard to the more prominent recovery groups and ideology is that they insist that it is vital that all of those who have been delivered from addiction continue for the rest of their lives to call themselves alcoholics or addicts. I do not believe that if one is delivered by the blood of Christ from a sin, they need to continually identify themselves, especially publicly, with that sinful label. For instance, we do not go around introducing ourselves to people if we are former fornicators, adulterers, thieves, or murderers. As a fornicator, adulterer, thief, or a murderer in our conversations. We have had that nailed to the cross and no longer have it as a part of our identity. Does your guest have any opinion on this?
Yes, I get a very strong opinion myself. I would agree with your caller or the one who sent in the question. We stand lock and step, and for all those same reasons. We believe men who are saved by grace through faith, we understand that they come with all kind of baggage. And when they are, regenerated, they are made new. We believe that they are made new. They are through and through from the inside out. I mean, there's a total metamorphosis that takes place. And the Bible is emphatically clear that we are new creations in Christ, that we are the old man and the old things have passed away. Behold, the new, all things are new. And so we tell our men, we don't use words like we're delivered and, we're completely healed. We don't affirm men that they won't struggle forever. We affirm men that if they have truly come to faith in Christ, then they are a new creation in Christ, and that they think different, they speak different, they live different, they process information different, they treat their spouses different, they raise their kids different. The old way has passed away, and it doesn't just include drugs and alcohol. Everything's different, and so we emphasize that, and we do not continue to call addicts addicts. In fact, we don't even refer to our men as addicts. We don't refer to them as addicts or alcoholics or any of that. We just refer to them as men. We just say our men, because that's what they are. They're men struggling. And some are lost, and some are born again. And those who profess Christ, we acknowledge that and we say, yes, you are born again in Christ.
Amen. And we have to go to our final break. I think the time is just flying by like a bullet here today. We have one more break, and we'll be right back after these messages. So we hope you join us with questions of your own at chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. on WLIE Radio, www.WLIE540AM.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the Pastor's Study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, sometimes controversial, but never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives. This is Chris Arnzen standing on the shore of New Jersey, broadcasting live at Harvey Cedars. No, that's just the sound effects. If you just tuned us in for the last 90 minutes, we have had as our guest Yogi Taylor, director of Home of Grace Addiction Recovery in Mississippi, and he will be our guest for the next half hour to come. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have Murray in Kinross, Scotland, who says, figuratively speaking, a successful completion of the seven steps Yogi Taylor has outlined would bring a man to be sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. For the demoniac, to get to that state, demoniac activity had to be overcome. Just how conscious are you of being engaged in spiritual warfare, and is this something we can pray for you for support? That's something that we can pray for you to support you with. With such a high turnover of men, it must be nigh on impossible to keep in regular contact with those who finish the course. Do you actively seek to partner these men with individuals, churches in their own areas, and who would qualify as being acceptable? A reformed church? Wider than that? Only a church with a recognized individual or individuals who can provide ongoing discipleship, counseling, and care? And that's Murray in Kinross, Scotland, and another reminder that I need to get new glasses. So I could, I was having a hard time reading this email for some reason. But, do you have any, reply to the statements and questions that Murray in Kinross, Scotland has provided? And I can repeat some of it if you want to.
Sure. Well, let me, if I can remember all the questions, let me address the first one. She asked about spiritual warfare.
Murray's a man. Well, Murray's a man, by the way.
Murray, I'm sorry.
It wasn't Mary, it was Murray.
Murray. Absolutely. I'm not charismatic. I'm not charismatic in my theology. And some folks in Mercy Ministries, they're extremely charismatic, and there's a devil behind every bush kind of thing going on. That's not how we operate. But with that said, I will say spiritual warfare is a very real thing, and it is real here. Guys come in here, and you can see how their addiction has almost taken a physical, a physical stronghold on them, if I can use that term. That comes out in attitudes, it comes out in, language, it comes out in bizarre behavior and these kind of things. And she cited that man, the demoniac. Well, and if you look in that passage in John, the Lord healed that man. That man was sitting upright and in his right mind, when others show back up. And so we know that the healing agent for even the demoniacs and those who are deemed as, those who are mentally unstable, we believe the gospel is the answer for them as well. And as I said earlier, there are some medical issues, but all issues are spiritual issues. And so, there are many times, Chris, when we're here with men, and it just seems like there is just a spirit up on a room or a cottage or a certain group of men, and we'll take these men in here, and we'll talk with them and counsel with them, and we'll spend great, times in prayer. We do have a number of men here, and he mentioned the vast number of folks that we have. But we stay connected with every one of these men, and we do so primarily through their counselors, because we have six counselors, and these counselors all have very intimate relationships with their counselees, we stay very connected, and we have a staff meeting every morning where we talk about these issues. And as a counselor, he gets a sense that things are developing, things are getting worse, or they're getting better, or whatnot. We talk about client issues, and so we meet every morning and we discuss these issues at hand. And from time to time, we'll have two or three of our counselors say, hey, I think we need to go over to this cottage and we need to get, you know, X, Y, Z, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry, and we need to gather them up, and we need to pray for these men, and we need to do so. And they'll do so every day for a week, and they'll just pray for these men. So I just want to just emphasize that although I don't think there's a devil behind every bush, it is a very real factor, and it's something that is, and it is something that is just, it can get downright scary sometimes. And again, I don't have the charismatic theology that I know some do, but I will tell you, it really can when you see some of these men and what addiction has done in their life and how in chain and enslaved they are to this addiction.
Well, thank you.
Excuse me, I can't remember the second the second part of the question.
Okay, let me go back to Murray's question. Let's see. I have to enlarge this because it's for some reason came across with a very tiny font size. So let's see here. Murray, the second part of his question says, with such a high turnover of men, it must be nigh on impossible to keep regular contact with those who finish the course. You already addressed that. Do you actively seek to partner these men with individuals and churches in their own areas who would identify as being acceptable? I think where he's coming from is, do you have a specific sphere of churches that would only be, that would be the only ones that you would be comfortable as a ministry referring someone to? Like, for instance, I'm assuming you wouldn't refer somebody to a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall or a Mormon Chapel Ward. And he's saying, do you put these men into contact with churches? And he's asking a Reformed church, wider than that, only a church with a recognized individual or individuals who can provide ongoing discipleship. In other words, there it could be a mainline liberal church out there that would do nothing about those things with an individual leaving your ministry. So any comments on that?
Absolutely. I got plenty of comments. So I think what he is really, you know, what we're really talking about is in from our vantage point is our aftercare. So what do we do with man? How do we prepare a man when he leaves our program to stay engaged, to continue to be productive in society and family, to refrain from relapse, and to be proactive in his recovery. All of those things, we have an aftercare, what we call an action plan. Now, this action plan or aftercare plan, it involves four things, and this is kind of how we deal with this by way of answering your question. And this is number one: when a man gets to about week 10, we start talking to him, and sometimes before, but we start putting on paper, where are you going to live? Are you going to have a job? Are you going to go to a transitional house? Are you going to go back home? Do you have a family? So we want to know where this man's going to live, what city he's going to live in, where we're home. You know, we had got on the phone with a family yesterday, and in the absence of the counselor, she called me and she was asking, hey, my son, we're thinking about, you know, we got a house for him. We rented this house, and I told her, I was like, you know, I do not recommend that any man leave the program and go be by himself at a house. You know, he's got a whole house for himself. And so, you know, we have these issues. Where are you going to live? That's a big deal. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but it really is. The kind of environment that they're going to subject themselves to, is it a safe place that's conducive for recovery? And then secondly, is the church. What church are you going to be a part of? And is it a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church? And we talk about that. We talk about, hey, these are some things you need to think through. Is it a church that is just a good old boy church? Is it a church that's going to, you know, disciple you, that's going to minister to you? And then what we do is we work with this man for a church in his area, and many men, surprisingly enough, may have what they consider to be a home church or a church that they went to when they were little, but many men don't have churches. And so we will, and we have contacts all over our area from Louisiana to Florida, all the way up to Arkansas. I mean, we have contacts all over. And, you know, we get on the horn and we start, you know, we'll contact a church, probably a church that we're familiar with. And we look at their stuff on the website. You know, we kind of do some soft investigation type stuff. And then we'll call that church up and we'll talk to a pastor, associate pastor, someone on staff, and then we explain what's about to take place and this man is coming back to your area. Let's just say it's Corinth, Mississippi. Hey, John Doe's coming to Corinth, Mississippi. He wants to be a part of, you know, First Baptist here. He is graduating from the Home of Grace. He's done very well. And, you know, and then we try to initiate that engagement there. The third thing we do is that we try to plug them into a group. This is the Celebrate Recovery. Is really the mainstay. We look for Celebrate Recovery groups. We try to get these men into some type of group where they can continue to have a workshop experience. I say experience, but kind of be able to identify with some folks. Sometimes men are comfortable with AA and that's what they want to do. It's something that may have worked for them for years. And so we say, okay, if that's what you're comfortable with, you know, we don't dictate exactly where they go as much as we want to plug them in, where they're still being, you know, the nourishment is still taking place there for their recovery. And then the fourth and last thing we do is for the aftercare, their aftercare plan is we set them up with an accountability partner. Now, we don't call them a sponsor. We call them an accountability partner or a mentor because this is someone whom we are identifying as someone who can encourage this man yet give this man tough love when he needs to. And we don't put any burden on the accountability partner except to say, all we ask that you would help keep him accountable to the things that he is committed to do. And he is committed to go to church, he's committed to be a part of a group, and he's committed to make contact with you, you know, via, you know, once a week or whatever you guys decide. And, you know, someone who can kind of build a rapport and relationship with him if there's not one already there. And the way that we do that is we'll have that man on the phone, and then we'll have that man, our man, here, and we'll have a conference kind of call, and I'll outline these things that I just outlined to you now. And then I talk about, you know, these things, and then I email or mail, snail mail, or text, sometimes I text these guys an accountability. I call it accountability form document, and it's a whole list of questions. And I ask that person if he would be willing to meet with them and just ask a few random questions. And those questions go from personal to church, family, you know, questions, you know, about their life and recovery. And I say, look, we want you to sit down and minister to this man and just kind of keep some accountability with him. Now, if I can say this, and I know I've been talking a lot here, but I say this, Chris, we want that to happen in the church. And our primary focus with the discipleship is to call up, you know, First Baptist wherever or church wherever, and then get this guy plugged in and talk with them. Is there somebody in your church that understands addiction? Is there somebody in there that would, you know, or perhaps this guy will know somebody, or the man in the program will know somebody? And we believe that the church is the primary purpose, the primary focus, I guess I should say, of where discipleship needs to be taking place. And so that is where all of our efforts really go, is to get the man back into church and to get him where he's under the teaching and ministry of the Word of God. under in a discipleship format.
Well, thank you so much, Murray from Kinross, Scotland. Please keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron in the UK. We always appreciate hearing from you. One of the things that I have reservations about that is very prominent in the AA and NA recovery groups is the testimony time. They very often dominate these meetings, and you wind up hearing a lot of people that very often sound like they are reveling in their wickedness and romanticizing either their past or present addictions, going on and on and on with all the gory details of them. And I understand that there is a time and a place and a way to properly give a testimony. And, you know, I have even myself on this program. I don't give every gory detail of my life, but, do you see where I'm coming from? And what is your opinion on that? I know that Hebron Colony, where I went, they would not allow men to get up on a soapbox and start to give every gory detail of their lives. And if somebody did attempt that, they would be stopped. And I actually agreed with that policy. What is your thought on that?
Well, we teach the men that if you're going to give a testimony, it needs to be a testimony of the Lord and not a me-a-money, because that's what we hear a lot of times is a me-a-money. It's all about me, and it's 25 minutes of all the horrible things I've done. And we have a zero tolerance for what we call war stories. So if you're telling war stories and you're talking about way back in the day, we immediately jump on that and
Great.
Say, look, that is unacceptable language and speech, just as if you were cussing somebody out, because we feel that that is dangerous and even damning to the soul.
Amen.
And so when men want to share, and we do allow a time, we have a morning, we have an evening chaplain, evening chapel, but we have a morning devotion time, and we allow our men who are seniors, we allow them to come up there and share some of the things that God's doing that's supervised, but we do not allow them to share anything that resembles war stories, and they know that. And by the time they're a senior in our program, and they've been, you know, they've been here for 10 weeks or 11 weeks, they know that. They know where the lines are that they don't cross. And you would be amazed that some of these men would get up here. And I'll tell you, Chris, I've been in tears listening to some of these men share about the things that God's doing in their life. You know, hey, I want to tell you, I forgive my ex-wife, you know, and she ran around on me, and she did this, and, you know, did this, and blah, blah, blah. Or I forgive my father, you know, you hear these things, and some of these guys will share the good things the Lord's doing in their life, and not in a not in a way that highlights all the bad stuff, but in a proper way, in a way that glorifies the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, I wasn't trying to insinuate that I believe that there should never be any personal testimonies given, so I don't want anybody to get me wrong, because I believe that also, there are certain frightening stories that should be heard that God could use to prevent somebody from returning to or entering into addiction, or even dabbling with substances. I'm mainly referring to the people that you can really easily hear that they are reveling in these things. They are wearing them like a badge of honor and almost reminiscing as if they missed them or something. You know?
Yeah.
And obviously that's... if anybody had earned the right, for lack of a better phrase, to give one of those war stories, it was Saul of Tarsus... The Apostle Paul, and he didn't. You know certain details about him, that he rounded up men and women to be executed for their faith in Christ before he himself was transformed by Christ. But you don't hear all the gory details about what he did.
Right.
You hear enough to know his background, where you, you also, on the other end of the spectrum, you wouldn't want people to be dishonest about their backgrounds and totally avoid being open about something from their past that the Lord, rescued them from. But, you know, I just, that is one of my pet peeves. Well, I want you to have a few minutes before we go to just, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, Yogi.
Sure. I would start by saying that, you know, for those who have family or friends out there, or that, you know, they know somebody, or they know somebody who knows somebody, I would first and foremost encourage them to seek out their pastor, seek out men of God, seek out those who are Bible-loving, growing, Christ-loving believers for help and assistance. I would, just really want, you know, folks to know and put a plug in for the Home of Grace. We do what we do, we believe to honor our Lord. Our motto here is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We believe God is best glorified when He is enjoyed, and so we understand that you can't enjoy life when you're enslaved to these addictions, and it's all connected. And we have a women's campus. I haven't mentioned the women's campus, but we do have a women's campus in the next town over, in Argoche, Mississippi, and they minister. They're biblical ministers just like we are here at the men's campus. But I want to put a plug in just real quick and just say, I would encourage folks out there who know someone who is struggling, to seek out help for them. I would contact the pastor, contact the church, and get the church, the pastor involved in an appropriate biblical faith-based recovery facility if they could. If they're able to, somewhere that's not taking government money, someone that's not instituting, trying to medicate folks, but someone who's preaching the gospel and doing it soundly, carefully, and not using the word of God like a sword to butcher people, but like a scalpel and reaching in there and cutting out the cancer and bringing healing. And so, that's what I would say there.
Amen. And the website is homeofgrace.org, homeofgrace.org. I would appreciate it, Yogi, if you could stay on the line, because I'd like to say goodbye to you off the air as well.
Okay.
But I want to close the program with a breathtaking song written and recorded by my friend Deborah Antignano, a former Jehovah's Witness who was rescued from that cult by the grace and mercy of God, who is now a born-again believer in Christ. She has a song, Captives Be Free, that I have adopted as my own personal anthem in regard to my own soul being set free from alcohol addiction. And I hope you enjoy Deborah Antignano's song.
Controlling secrets, yet you